Good evening. That was a really delayed response. Good evening. Good evening. Good evening. All right. Thanks for coming tonight, Bob.
Yeah. Don't comment.
Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your blessings to us, Lord. You are very good, very loving, very gracious. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you for the gift of your Son and his shed blood on the cross for our sins, so that we, through faith, could have this incredible relationship with you, this incredible relationship with one another, and this privilege of speaking to you now as we are right before your throne, and know that you are in our midst. Thank you for that tonight. I just ask your blessing now upon our time looking into your word. I pray, Lord, that while again a lot of this I think will be review for many that are here, these are things that we need to be reminded of and very grateful and thankful for. So just pray, Lord, that you would move us as you will tonight through what we learn. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right. We've been working our way through these various ages and tests of mankind. And we have noted that the ultimate lesson of every age really has been the same thing, and that is without God, man can do nothing. All right, we are completely and utterly and thankfully dependent upon Him. And every age, success, if there is any, and there have been with various individuals, but in every age, it has always been through reliance upon God and His power. And I haven't brought this up in a while, but in fact, I brought it up at the very beginning of our series, and I brought it up a time or two since. But one of the reasons that I wanted to go through these tests is not only to see how badly mankind as a whole has failed, but really how gracious and loving our God has been to mankind and to us in particular, so that we can love Him in return. So that we can love Him in return for all He has done and does in our life. He wants us to love Him. He wants us to choose to love Him with our lives by trusting in Him, by submitting to Him. And as man submits to what God has revealed, that is really how we demonstrate our love in return to Him. I want to read you just a couple passages quickly, and then I've got just a couple review questions here. But Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 7, God in these verses actually gives a plea to Israel. And here's His plea to Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command to you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. In John 14:15, now that you've made it to Deuteronomy, Bonnie, you don't have to go there. We'll look at a verse here in just a minute. And that John 14:15, Jesus gives a plea, and it's to us. If you love me, keep my commandments. So as we submit to our Lord who saved us, as we are obedient, it's a way that we can demonstrate our love in return. And with that, we're actually tonight going to expand a little bit on what we talked about last week. But let me just a few review questions here. In the church age, which is the age that we are in, there are two main responsibilities that I gave you, responsibilities of mankind. What are they? Do you remember? Okay, submit was one of them, and that was actually geared more toward the church. Okay, and faith in Christ, two tests for mankind. Here, I've given you my son. In fact, every age, every test leading up to this point was pointing to my son. He has now come, and my test for mankind is, I've done it all, just trust in him. Trust in him and what he has done. And that's the main test for mankind in this age. And the other one is geared toward those of us who have now trusted in Christ. And that is, submit to the Spirit that I've put in you. The power of God, God himself now resides in you as the church. Submit to him. Because that's how you demonstrate your love for me. That is how you can love me in return. This is something that I wasn't actually part of my notes, but we did touch on it a time or two and talk about it a little bit. But what are some of the things that make this age special?
We're getting closer to the end.
All right, we're getting closer to eternity, and quite frankly, you know, anybody that knows the Lord and has passed away has already entered eternity, but we are getting close to the end, okay? That is their wheelhouse, isn't it? Yeah, that's right. What makes this age special, though? Okay, we have God's Word, in fact, in completed form. That's something we didn't talk about, but good. Good you brought that up. Jeannie.
We have a mediator. We can go directly.
Okay, a mediator. No more priesthood. We have the ultimate high priest. Sergio.
The Holy Spirit.
All right. For the first time in all of history, the very Spirit of God permanently indwells every believer. The Spirit has always been active in the lives of people, but now in this age, for the first time, God actually resides in us. We are the temple of God. Anything else that makes this age special?
We are the bride of Christ.
Okay, all right. And I didn't use that terminology, but that'll work. That is a good answer. We are now the bride. Another term that is often used is the body of Christ. Okay? And they're the same thing. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, same thing. But we as the church, whether Jew or Gentile, we've all been placed into one body, the body of Christ. And then the last thing I'll just mention, I've kind of mentioned it already, all of the other ages through all of history have been leading up and pointing to Jesus Christ and we being the body of Christ. This is special. This is very special. Okay. This age consists of believers who have now seen the revelation that all of the other ages have been leading up to. And for that reason, and because we are still in this age, okay, every age we've looked at so far, it's a thing of the past. This one, we're still in it. The point is, our test is still going on. Okay, we're in the test right now. It's easy to look back at the age of law and see how they responded and talk about how they responded and how they did in that age but boy, you know, we're still in the middle of this one. It's still going on. So I think it would be a good one Well, as you've noticed, we've already spent more time looking at this age than any of the other ages, okay? And we've only done 2 of the 6 points, right? And today's lesson is actually, it wasn't originally planned. It was kind of an add-in lesson just because of the subject matter that we looked at last week. But we are still in this test, so we're going to look at 2 things, or expand on 2 things we talked about last week, because we still are in this test, okay? We need to know these things. Let me read to you just a few more passages of Scripture, and you don't have to turn there, Bonnie. But we are in this test, and I think we should love our Lord who saved us by doing well in this test, especially us as the church, and having the power of God that we can submit to. But here's a few verses. Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." He was preparing his disciples with that statement for the age that we are in right now. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable. And Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Now, while the main reason we have been given the Holy Spirit is to glorify Christ, we also noted that He is our helper. He's our helper in this age. Christ sent Him to help us. And there are actually many different ways that the Spirit of God helps us in this life. But here are 2 that we listed last week. And this is what I want. Well, what are the 2? we'll flip it right back at you here for a minute. What are the 2 things that the Spirit helps us with in this age? And there are lots of them, but we listed 2 main ones. Okay, prayer is definitely one of them, but it wasn't one I listened. We received a charge for both of these. Okay, to evangelize and edify. All right. Evangelize and edify. He has empowered us to actually share the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? And He has enabled us to be able to build up one another in the church. Okay? And those are 2 of the main ways that the Holy Spirit is helping us. Now, evangelize means to proclaim the good news about Jesus. Edify means to build up, encourage others, especially other believers. And we touched on these last week. I want to expand on them tonight. But now you can turn to a verse. Mark chapter 16. Did I say March? Mark chapter 16. It wouldn't surprise me, Bob, if I said March. I've been...
No, you didn't.
My mind has kind of felt a little bit like Jell-O here today. Yeah, Mark chapter 16, and let's go ahead and look at verses 15 and 16. And remember, Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Well, here's one. In Mark 16:15, Jesus says, He commands, and he's talking to His disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And then jump down to verse 20, and we find out what the disciples He spoke this to did. "And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs." Now we're going to talk a little bit, if we get that far tonight, about those signs, a few of those signs. But the church has a responsibility to evangelize. God commanded it, and Jesus says, if you love me, if you really love me, keep my commandments. And our obedience will really be in proportion to our love for our Lord and even those that are lost. A few nights ago, I was up for a few hours and just couldn't sleep. And oftentimes I just think of 100 different things, okay?
But
yeah, we could have prayed together then, because that's kind of where it ended. I was up in the middle of the night and started praying, and what prompted it was I had had a conversation with my dad the night before, and so I started praying for family members that do not yet know the Lord, and kind of even thinking through, you know, they've heard the gospel so many times from me. What can I say? You know, maybe to just shine it from another direction, you know. Anyway, just thinking through that and thinking about family members like my dad that have heard it from me many times but still haven't accepted the Lord. And something came to mind. And one reason it came to mind is I thought about why people reject the gospel. And this isn't going to be anything new or profound here, okay? But I think one of the main reasons people reject the gospel is they don't really believe that it's the only way, that Jesus is the only way to eternal life in heaven. And that's obvious. But what prompted my prayer, like I said, was a conversation that I had with my dad where he said he had been visited by some members of a false religion. And as they tried to share their religion with him, he told them he's not interested in their religion because he is happy with his own religion. And it struck me funny because I've used that same kind of terminology with the vacuum salesman. You know, or whatever salesman come into the door. It's like, well, you know, I've already got one of those and I'm really happy with it. And what it is it's like, you know, it's an attitude or a mentality of one's as good as the other, and I'm just kind of, I'm happy with mine. Okay? Well, I'm not going to go into all the details of how the Lord kind of led me, how I might approach things with my dad next time. But here's my point. Here's my point. I think for that exact reason, that one thing being as good as the other is the exact reason that my dad doesn't try to convert anybody to his religion. Okay? One's as good, to each their own, one's as good as the other. And he doesn't believe his religion is the only way. Okay? He doesn't believe that. And again, I'm not going to get into how I want to use this next time I talk to him, but here is my point in all this. Here's the point I want to make. Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And if you and I, and I got to tell you, I'm in this situation with you, okay? If we really believe that Jesus is the only way, how can we not share him with others? How can we not share our relationship with God and tell others how they can have one too? If we really believe he's the only way, how can we not? What is the commandment in Mark 16:15? Okay, the actual commandment is to preach the gospel, okay? It's to preach that good news. What's the result of believing the gospel in verse 16?
Everyone
Yeah, they'll be saved. They'll be saved. What's the result of not believing in verse 16? Okay, condemned. That's it. Black and white. Jim?
The word baptized, that is not necessary for salvation.
No, if you notice how that is worded, he says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. Okay. But then he kind of qualifies what he's saying there, but he who does not believe will be condemned. It's the faith in Christ that saved us. The natural progression after belief is being baptized. In fact, in Matthew 28, the natural progression is becoming a disciple, an actual follower of Christ after trusting in him. And baptism is one of those things. We're identifying ourselves with Christ. Bob?
Can that be construed as the baptism
of the Holy Spirit? That has been construed in a number of different ways. I've never personally heard it as being the baptism of the Spirit. And that's the argument that I have heard, and you know, I would that question would pop up in my mind as well, except for the qualifying statement that he finishes it off with. People are condemned because they don't believe.
Well, yeah. if you don't believe, then you wouldn't have been baptized anyway.
Right.
So that
right.
could be read
yeah.
into that.
Yeah. Yeah. What did the good disciples do in verse 20? This isn't in the verse, but why do you think they went? Why do you think they obeyed? Okay. I know, it's not in the verse, okay? But yeah, because they truly believe that if we don't go forth with this message, people are going to be condemned because they're not believing. Absolutely. Yep. And what else? Can you think of another reason? And again, it isn't in the verse that they obeyed his commandment.
They loved him.
Yeah. They loved their Lord who saved them. And if we really love Jesus, we really believe that Jesus is the only way, how can we not share him with others? And I got to tell you, I feel your pain. There have been many opportunities that I did not take. There are many times where that opportunity was there to share the gospel, and I just didn't take it. And that's really a lack of love for my Lord, Bob.
And
a lack of faith. Yeah, I don't know if...
That's kind of a negative way to go toward it, but there are ramifications.
Yeah, you're talking about maybe a little bit of self-motivation. I don't think that's scriptural, but...
No,
yeah,
no, I'm
yeah.
not talking about self-motivation.
Yeah.
I'm just saying really
okay. yeah.
that person could be saved.
Yeah, I don't think the Lord's going to lose any because we failed. He'll just send somebody else who loves him more to do what we didn't do.
Well,
Jeannie?
Well, I think sometimes that person may not be ready to hear anything.
Absolutely,
and
yeah.
So you have to...
Yeah.
I mean, I had a cousin who wanted to tell me, she said, I don't want you to say anything. know, I wish I could find God, but I couldn't tell her anything. And then once in a while she said, it sounds like a big old fairy tale to me. And I said, well, it's the best fairy tale I've ever heard.
Yeah.
But there was this, that resistance all the time until, and maybe this is fear in my heart, to pressure it. I didn't want her condemnation on me.
No, but my daughters get mad at me.
Yeah, and you know what? Just pray for them,
yes.
Love them, and when the opportunity.
I know they do.
Yeah.
But they just don't want to talk about it.
Well, I think sometimes they resist us rather than the Holy
Spirit. Yeah.
For sure. And you know, one prayer that I pray often for my family in particular is that the Lord would send people other than myself to them, because they know me. You know, they've heard it from me, and the instant I bring it up again, they turn me off, you know.
They're out the door.
Yeah, they're out the door.
Sometimes we come across as condescending, and there's resistance.
Yeah.
You know what, meaning that at least your cousin, I think you said, I can't remember that, but she was seeking. She's seeking. But she decided right there.
Easier to talk to someone that's unchurched than to talk to someone that...
Yeah, there are a lot of variables that, you know, is in that, a lot of variables in that. Family, though, is difficult, yeah. That's right. I want to quote it now. I it's right there, but I can't. Yeah, that's right. It is. That's right.
Family knows they can think back to when you were a kid and how you were so terrible.
They do. They know you. There's a familiarity with that, for sure. I even shared on Sunday. I shared on Sunday that my brother and his wife prayed for Janine and I for 10 years before we trusted Christ. Okay, for 10 years he would send us literature. I think we got a Bible every year for Christmas. All of that. I trusted Christ through a complete stranger. Okay, and boy did I have material to go through then. My sister, I told you, he prayed for her for 30 years. They trusted Christ through a stranger. So, you know, absolutely. That's absolutely. It's not, we aren't charged here to save people. We're charged here to preach the gospel. And getting back on topic for a minute. If we love our Lord and we really believe that He is the only way, how can we not? Let me just give you this again. Paul said in Romans 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And that word service is actually the word ministry. And let me read to you from 2 Timothy 4:5. Paul there says, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. This is something we've all been called, commissioned to do. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I think we read this verse last week as well. But if I could have somebody read verses 1 through 7, is there a volunteer that would do that? Ron, go ahead. Ron, you had a question. You had your hand up earlier, too.
I was just going to say, you know, going back to your point as far as you're called to preach the gospel and we obey it because we love the Lord, and that is absolutely 100% true, and that is the ultimate reason for it. But I would also say that the secondary reason is that we should have a love for the lost world, the same kind of love that Christ had.
Yeah.
And that's what the disciples had. They got to see firsthand how much Christ loved the entire world.
Yeah.
And so that drove them to go out and preach. And we should have that same
love. A love for the lost, said, yeah.
You know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And
absolutely.
There's no greater way to show love,
yeah,
than to try and save them from what they're facing.
Yep. No, good, very good point. Very good point. 1-7.
Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles.
Okay. Just looking through these, you know what the word gospel means, right? Good news. Okay. It's used in verse 1 there. Did Paul, the author of this letter, did he declare that good news? Okay, he declared it. That's what verse 1 says. Why? Why did he declare it according to the passage? Okay, yeah, that's what I was looking for. That was a good answer, Judy, but the one I was looking for is he received it. He believed it. He experienced the love of God, and now that he received it, he can't keep it. Can't keep it to himself.
Verse 8, it says, then last of all he was seen by me also.
Yeah. Yep, yep. I should have had you read verse 8 too. All right. What is the good news according to this passage?
If you believe, you'll be saved. Christ died for our sins.
Okay. What did Sergio, go ahead. Okay, I don't. There was one word I was looking for, though, and I don't. Maybe somebody said it. Ah, there it is. He died for our sins, according to the Scripture. Was buried and then rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. So that is the good news. Jesus, the Christ, he came. And he died for our sins. What does the fact that Christ died for our sins imply?
He loved us.
Okay, that he loved us. That he, okay, it would take a perfect sacrifice. And that's the word Christ in there. Okay. Okay, okay.
We couldn't do it ourselves.
That's good. That's good, because that's like our ongoing theme, isn't it? All right, without God, we can do nothing. There's one more implication, and I think it's maybe too obvious, and that's why you're not. All right. Both good answers, but those aren't it. The implication. Is he died for, it says he died for our sins. The implication is we're sinners. We are sinners, okay? Verses 3 and 4 here are like the entire gospel message down into two verses. The simple word Christ being used there tells us that this is, we're talking about the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God began talking about all the way back at the fall of man. And he's talked about and demonstrated through the temple sacrifices. This is the anointed one, the one that I promised that I would send to redeem the world from their sinful state. That's all in the word Christ. Okay, God with us. Jeannie. They do. And I agree with you, going back to family again, when I quote to them, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," for some reason they think they're not part of the all. And when I explain to them that they are, it's like kind of taken back. Yeah. Filthy rags, it really is. Without Christ, yeah. Using your velvet hammer, okay, yeah. It hurts, but it hurts softly, right?
I was talking to a guy about a week ago about the Lord, and he said, "Well, I get more good than I do bad."
Yeah.
I said, "I get nothing to do with
it." Yeah. Good answer. And they still take it. The all. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Explain to that family member, "I'm a sinner. You're a sinner." All right.
That's another thing that the Holy Spirit does is conviction.
Yep. He does, and he can do that through us. All right. Anyway, two things, and just I guess the point I'm trying to lead us to here is that, Bob. Yes, yeah. Yeah, he doesn't list that out, but here's one. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." That's talking about the Messiah. And that word Christ in this passage, that word Christ is the Greek equivalent of the word Messiah. There's no question. He's talking about the anointed one who was going to come and redeem mankind from his sin. In Matthew 1:23, it quotes the Old Testament book of Isaiah and says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Good news. This is good news. God himself, the Messiah that the Old Testament has been teaching us about, He came, and he died for our sins. He was the sacrificial lamb. This is good. I'm getting chills talking about it. This is good news. And as we communicate the gospel with others. We need to be sure, as Jeannie said, we need to help them to understand that they are sinners. Right in verse 3, he came to die for our sins. Okay? We are sinners. It was God who came and did that for us. And it's good news. It's good news. What does the fact that Christ rose again prove? Okay. You know, there's a lot of things. I mean, our justification actually comes through the resurrection, Romans says. But the bottom line is, in fact, he lists out these witnesses. It proves that not only did he die for our sins, but he really can give eternal life because he did it. He did it. Taking our sins upon himself, he did it. This is good news. What evidence does our passage give that Christ indeed rose from the dead? All right. Hundreds of witnesses. And I love some of my favorite books are on the resurrection are apologetics books where they go through the details of just how powerful the resurrection is. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about if Christ is not risen, we're believing in vain. It's all, forget it. So it all really hinges on the resurrection. Hundreds of witnesses.
Is there verification in other readings other than the Bible?
There are. Josephus talks about the resurrection. Even one of the Roman emperors, and I can't remember which one, talks about Jesus and that his disciples were claiming that he rose from the dead. So there are other historical documents that talk about the resurrection. It's not just a biblical event. Yeah, that was about 300 years later, though. All right. We are... I've got like 6 pages of notes left here, but that's okay. That's all right.
I need to get to bed by midnight.
What are some things we should communicate as we share the gospel then?
God loves you.
Okay, God loves you. Demonstrate. He demonstrated his love by sending his own son to die. Okay, that we need a Savior.
We can't do it without him.
All right. A sense of urgency. Okay, yeah, it's not something to put off. But I mean, if you were to sit down with somebody and share the gospel with them, what are some things that you would be certain you wanted to communicate so that they would understand? Okay, these two verses, it's pretty much all there. And I think a good place to begin is with sin.
Well, I was going to say, you know, when you listen to different people that use preaching technologies or ways, is you hit them with the law.
The way of the master ministries is he likes to use the law.
And that's what Christ did. Whenever somebody came with him with self-righteousness, he hit them with the law.
Yeah. For sure.
For sure. Okay. Heaven is a perfect place for perfect people. Are you perfect?
Yeah.
No.
See, and that's where I like to start, actually. Sin is right there, but I like to start with the perfection of God. Mm-hmm. The holiness of God to show, all right, this is the standard right here. Okay.
I can't think of his name. he's got a ministry, and he'll go out into the street where we don't want to tread, and he will ask them about the law. And
it sounds like Ray Comfort's ministry, yeah. All right, Kirk Cameron is another one that. Okay. He's Kirk Cameron uses the Way of the Master ministry. It's Ray Comfort that, and it's not like he developed it really. For sure.
I love when he says, by your own admission, you're a lying, cheating.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Wow.
And there's a lot of good material out there, okay, as far as sharing the gospel. A lot of good material. And I guess I'm bringing it all up because we should.
On that point, if you want to get a really good DVD, it's called Hell's Best Kept Secret, and it's by
Ray Comfort. Yeah.
In there. And basically, they go through an analogy that I think is brilliant about your flying and about the
parachute.
Whether you're going to put it on or not, and I think it's just brilliant because when you use an analogy like that, a person really
give them a picture that they can visually understand right here and right now.
And they do that, and it's so effective. And it's effective because that's the way Christ preached.
Okay. Why should we do it? Okay. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And he commanded it. And without it, people are condemned. All right, that's half of my lesson. That was the first responsibility, and that is we have been empowered to evangelize. We've got God Himself, the Spirit of God, living inside of us, and He is there to empower us to do that. The second responsibility, the second part of our test is edification. The church has a responsibility to edify, to build up one another. That's one of the reasons that we come together as a congregation and meet like we are. Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you don't have to turn there, but it talks about the early church and what they did every time they met. They sat under the apostles' teaching. They fellowshipped. Fellowship, that means coming alongside, encouraging. It's related to that word, and to build up. That's the purpose of it. Breaking bread, okay? At that point in time, it was actual meals that they shared together, okay? But communion is included in that. And then prayer. They did those four things every time they came together. But it was to be together. To not only enjoy each other's company and learn from God's word and pray, but so that we could encourage one another and build one another up. I want to list just a couple ways that we can edify. And there, I don't even want to get into the middle of this if I can't start it. But I'm going to walk you through just a few verses here. Just a few different ways that we can edify. And then I'll end on the one I want to focus on, and Lord willing, we'll pick that up next week. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. And your translation might use a little bit different word, but it means the same thing. Let me read you verse 2. Romans chapter 15 and verse 2 says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification." So what is this verse telling us to do in order to build up our neighbor, our... Okay. All right. Okay. Put them above ourselves. Does everybody's translation use the word edification? To build up. Okay. That's exactly what the word means. So, but what does it say to do to build them up? Okay. To please him.
Make friends.
Yeah. If your dog barks, make sure it doesn't bother your neighbor. Okay. Especially if your neighbor goes to River Valley Bible Church, right? Ron?
I think it's an important part of that because it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good. So it's not for our own good, but that we just do whatever we're
pleasing. Right. It's not being a people pleaser. It's actually ministering to them is what it is. Seeing what their need is. Can I pray for you today? What's going on in your life? Yeah, absolutely. Let's go to another one, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. What is done here for building up the church? That is it. That really is it. They've taken a verse like this and brought it into a modern day proverb. If you can't, my mom told me that, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. I think it goes a little bit beyond that. What else do you think might be included here? Okay, no gossip. What else? Words of encouragement. Sergio? Okay. Being gracious toward those you're speaking to. Mine says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. What does yours say?
Unwholesome talk.
Okay. All right. There's a lot of things that could be included there, and because of it is in Ephesians and what we're gonna read preceding that, I think a lot of it has to do with lies, untruths, fables, old wives' tales. You know, that's corrupt talk. No, when we talk, we want to say something that's going to be good for them, something that truly is going to build them up in the faith, something that's going to increase their faith in God so that it'll impart grace to them. Judy. Okay. Yep. For sure. And what I'm actually working my way toward is spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at them, Lord willing, next week. But we all have a part in this body called the church. And when we don't do what the Spirit is wanting to empower us to do, it hurts us all. It hurts us all. When we do what the Spirit is empowering us to do, it builds us all up. Let's read one more verse, and it's in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll end with this, verses 15 and 16. It says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. This, he says, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So there it is, and this is going to lead us, again, Lord willing, into, we all do have a part. We are part of the body of Christ. And in that, part of what, another way that we can edify and build up others is by exercising our spiritual gifts. And that's where we'll pick this up next week. But any thoughts on what we've looked at tonight? Jeannie? Okay.
And it's in Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7, verse 21. Do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That's right. Don't take those things to heart because you've done it yourself. For sure. I like to tell people to be a Christian, and I think there's a lot of truth in this. In fact, it kind of reflects that verse a little bit. To be a Christian, you have to have the skin of a rhino and the heart of a dove. All right, let's close in prayer. Unless you got something else you want to... We do have 3 minutes. Bonnie, go ahead.
Well, there's an urgency. This getting ready, because this is the end time. We're close.
Yeah.
We're close to the end.
Lord willing, next fall, we will start an end time study. We'll do it. And we'll spend quite a bit of time in Revelation. But Revelation is the only book of the Bible that promises a blessing to the person that studies it. Now, we know that studying any book of the Bible, okay, is going to bless us. But Revelation's the only one that actually verbally promises a blessing. And I believe, okay, this isn't scriptural. This is me. I believe the blessing is a sense of urgency. Yeah, as we look at an end time study, we look at the Revelation, there is a sense of urgency and almost an excitement that comes about in wanting to get this message out. Let's pray. Or did I see a hand? Ron?
I was just going to ask, next week, are you going to reference First Peter at all? You know,
let's see.
I
am not. I've got about 3 pages of notes here. In fact, I've only got one other verse I'm going to look at, and it's in Romans.
I came across this just in the last couple of days as I've been preparing for my Sunday school lesson, right, you know, around that. But in 1 Peter 4, and it ties in with what you're talking about, it says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins."
I read that verse in my study, just didn't include it. But yeah, fits perfectly. Mm-hmm. Fits perfectly. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word to us, the things that we can learn from it, and the way it changes our heart. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.